I have a word from the Lord tonight entitled Dust at the Foot of the Cross. Dust at the Foot of the Cross. The very first murder in human history happened simply because the favor of the Lord began to shine upon one man. And envy began to manifest itself in another man. But it wasn't one man envying another man per se. It was one man envying and coveting the grace of God. One man who was offended by the distribution of that grace and the way that grace chose to manifest itself. If you were to walk up to any person who does not believe in the name of the Lord and ask them why they don't believe in God, one of the things that they might say is because I've never seen him. And what they imply is if I could ever see him, I would believe him. In fact, every now and again you'll hear some apologist for atheism saying, when I get to heaven, I am actually going to charge God and say, you did not give me enough evidence. And they would say, why didn't you simply open the heavens and show me yourself? If you did, I would have simply believed you. Basically, what they argue is if I saw him, then I would serve him. If I saw him, then I would believe him. But what the Bible seems to cause us to understand is that the same people who said, if God would simply show himself, I would believe him, came to a place where when God did reveal himself, and when he came in Jesus Christ, when men saw the grace of God and the glory of God and the favor of God, instead of falling on their face as they said that they would and worshiping him, instead of believing him as they promised that they would, they jumped at the very first opportunity that he allowed and killed him. Because that is the nature of human persons when in rebellion against God. We say, if you show me yourself, I will love you. But the truth is, whenever we see even a glimpse of him, we do everything that we can in our sinful state to kill him. Whether he manifests himself perfectly in Christ Jesus, or whether he distributes his grace on one level or another to one person or another. So Cain saw the favor of God upon his brother Abel, and infuriated not so much at Abel, but at God, and at God's choice in distributing his mercy, his love, his favor. His anger toward God, when he saw a slight glimpse of God in his brother, drove him to murder his brother. And the Bible says that with regard to Abel, that his blood cried out to God from the dust, from the earth. You remember the scripture says that God said to Cain, "Where is your brother?" And Cain said, it's a very familiar statement, even if you've never opened the Bible, you've heard it. Am I my brother's keeper? I don't know where he is. And God says, sure you do. He said, I hear his blood crying to me from the dust. Now, Abel was a good man, but he wasn't a perfect man. Abel was a good man, but he wasn't the God man. So how much more, if Abel's blood cried from the earth, does the blood of Jesus cry from the earth? Even in this day. Now, I want to make one thing clear without equivocation. Every person in this room has had contact with the blood of Jesus on one level or another. There is no one on the face of this planet who has lived at any time in history that has not had contact with the blood of Jesus. The only question that remains to be asked is not whether or not you've had contact, but what kind of contact. Now, I want to suggest to you that when Jesus was crucified some 2,000 years ago, there were many people round about him at this time. I don't want you to see in your mind's eye some elevated cross that was high and lifted up above all of the people. I simply want you to see one that's lifted just enough so that he doesn't touch the ground, but close enough to the ground so that people can still have contact with him. And the Bible says that there were people who had contact with him. It began with some trials that happened before the crucifixion. And there were religious people, first and foremost, who brought him to trial. And many of them found themselves smacking him in his face and saying, prophesy to us. Who hits you? And I'm sure his blood began to spill at that point. At that early stage, these religious people who were offended by the grace of God, who expected that whatever God was going to do, he was going to do it based upon their righteousness, based upon their ability to keep the law. And they were offended by his manifestation of forgiveness and mercy and grace. They were basically saying, no, we can take care of ourselves. Who are you to forgive sin? And so they smote him on his jaw. They smacked him in his face and splattered the blood of Christ upon their hands. And so this religious group who thought in their own strength and in their own power and based upon their own faithfulness to their religion, based upon the amount of times that they read their Bible or go to church or whatever the case might be, that they would be saved, they had blood on their hands. And then the Bible suggests that from that kind of a trial, he went to another kind of a trial among the people who thought that by their political power and by their military might, they could save not only themselves, but the world. And he stood in Pontius Pilate's court, hearing the charges that were being brought against him. And again, the Bible says that people mocked him and they scourged him and they whipped him and they beat him until the blood spurt forth from him onto all of the garments of the people round about and dripped from the hands of those people who probably said at some point in their life, if God would just show himself, I would love him. I would believe him. I would worship him. Blood upon their hands as well. Military power, political might, religious enthusiasm, and all of the like. Those people who were employed to drill, as it were, the nails into his wrists and into his ankles. These were people who probably thought that they were serving their community, probably thought that they were ridding the society of someone who would be an agitator, an instigator, an insurrectionist, someone who would try to overthrow the land. They probably simply thought that they were doing the right thing. For them, it probably was an act of morality, something that seems to us an act of brutality. To them, it would have been an act of morality. They were doing what they believed to be right. They were just following orders. Whatever the case might be, these would have also been some people who said, if God would ever just show me himself, I would love him. I would worship him. I would bless him. But now they hear somebody saying, but this Jesus is a liar. And this Jesus is making himself out to be somebody that he's not. And it's your duty to destroy him. And which is what the enemy says to the unbeliever. It's your duty to do whatever you can to ridicule him, to mock him, to destroy him. And so these people who nailed the nails into his hand, spurt the blood forth from him, and the religious folk probably, as they were looking on, probably jumped back a step or two because they didn't want their robes to be stained with his blood. But they couldn't jump back quick enough. And so you see all of this power, military and political and religious and otherwise, covered in his blood. His blood on their hands. But I want to suggest to you that there was another group of people that were there. And they were represented actually by the very dust that was at the foot of the cross. Because when Jesus was crucified, it was the dust at the foot of the cross that welcomed his blood, that drew in his blood, that soaked in this precious, holy, undefiled, sinless blood that was being shed to save men and women from their sin, that was being shed as a substitute for the death that should have been ours. And the dust, when I say the dust, I mean that which was broken and contrite. Unashamed of the blood, just as it were, drank it in. And that's what Jesus said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have nothing to do with me. And people say, well, that's a scandal and that's a hard thing to hear. Can't you put it some other way? No, I cannot. Because that's the way the Bible puts it. He said, unless you partake of who I am, and unless you identify with my sacrifice, you cannot live. And I can imagine that there was maybe that one person that Jesus healed, or that one person that Jesus forgave. Maybe they were around about that cross. The Bible makes it very clear that people who loved him were there as well. And maybe somebody who had been forgiven of their sin went up to where he was. Like I said, it was not some high and exalted cross. And they might have gotten really close to him, and they might have taken their hand and put it on his face. The face from which the beard had been ripped, where the crown of thorns had caused blood to flow freely. And they might have walked over to him and just gently put their hand on his face and said, I did this to you on some level or another. My sin did this to you on some level or another. And in tender love, they might have just touched his face. They had blood on their hands, but it was different. Another person that he had healed, that he had given hope to, that he had sent home well and in their right mind might have come, and when they saw him in that place, they might have kissed his feet. They might have said, what a wonderful Savior. What a glorious Jesus. They might have kissed his feet and they might have gotten some blood on them. It wouldn't have been a pretty thing, my brothers and my sisters. But they would not have cared about what anybody said. Because they would say, I did this to you. You did this so that I could be healed. You did this so that I could be clothed and in my right mind. And their tears might have mingled with his blood. But they would have known that their tears, as hot as they were falling from their eyes, their tears couldn't help them. Their tears couldn't save them. It had to be his blood. It had to be his mercy. And there might have been another person who recognized how he welcomed them in when they had nowhere else to go. How he was light to them when there was only darkness. Maybe somebody whose eyes he had healed, or somebody who, like Zacchaeus, was an outcast who he drew in. And they might have come to him while other people were. The Bible says that he was so marred that you could barely recognize him as a man. That's how much rage we had against him. And this man might have come, or this woman might have come, and just threw their arms around him and wept. His blood spilling all over them, but they don't care. They don't care. It's not about keeping their Sunday suit clean. They wanted to touch him. And when they would have let him go, his blood would have been on their hands too. But different. I want to suggest something to you tonight in the name of the Lord Jesus. His blood is on all of our hands. There is no question about that. He died for all of us. The only question is, what side of the bloodline are you on? Let me make this perfectly clear. God is going to ask you and me one question when we stand before him. Either he's going to ask it on this side of eternity, or he's going to ask it on that. Question is very simple. What did you do to my son? He's not going to ask you whether you smoked or whether you drank. He's not going to ask you whether you did this thing or that thing. He already knows what you did. He's going to ask you one simple question. What did you do to my son? And we're either going to be in that place where there's blood on our hands. Remember, Pilate always, he's trying to wash his hands, trying to wash his hands. Because you can't wash it all. Only he can wash it off. And he washes it off with his blood. He's going to ask you, how did you feel about his sacrifice? How did you react to what he did for you on Calvary's tree? I want to give you an invitation in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. No frills, no gimmicks, no games. I'm talking to you in the name of God. How are you going to answer God on that day? Everything in all of creation will be judged by the cross. Your sins have either already been judged on the cross, and on that day that you looked to that cross and acknowledged, my sins nailed him to the cross, but now I want to embrace him. And say, I am so sorry. I'm so sorry. On that day, your sins were forgiven. You never have to worry about being judged. But there might be one or two people in this auditorium who thought religion is enough. Or power, political, monetary, academic, otherwise, is enough. I'm telling you tonight, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, your hands are full of blood. But your hands can be washed tonight by that same blood. Cleansed, pure, just like that. I'm asking you, do it now. Come to God. Let Him cleanse you. Let Him forgive you. You don't have to die. You can live forever. In Jesus' name. If God is speaking to your heart, don't expect anything more than what you're feeling right now. Don't wait for a feeling that's going to cause you to be ejected from your seat and thrown to this altar. God is speaking to you. That's all you need. That's all you need. Let's stand together, my brothers and my sisters. And if God has spoken to you, just come and meet me right here at this altar. If you want to be a Christian, meet me right here. We'll pray together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. What a privilege to remind you of how the risen Savior, the living Jesus, stretches out His hand to you tonight. Says, welcome home. You were created for Him, and He loves you. He loves you. He says now, you don't have any blood on your hands anymore. You have been completely covered by the blood of Christ. Hallelujah. 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 Washed in His blood, free forever. Beloved of God, you're a new man, a new woman. I remember when I chose to look at that cross, acknowledge my sin, acknowledge my guilt, and say, Lord Jesus, have mercy on me. I believe that you died for my sin. I believe that you rose the third day because you had no sin in yourself and death could not hold you. And I believe that you are the exalted, the ascended Savior who is always living to stand on my behalf and to protect me from all my enemies. If you believe that, then you are a Christian. And we want to pray with you now to simply ask God to seal in you what He has done. Would you repeat after me? Lord Jesus, I believe in you. You have revealed yourself by your Spirit and through your Word, and I believe in you. I have been introduced to your cross. I have been made aware of my sin. And I repent. I turn from unbelief. And I turn from self-interest. And I choose to believe in you. Now, God, I come to you and ask you, draw me into your family and seal me by your Spirit. Keep me all the days of my life and cause me to dwell in your house forevermore. Now let me pray with you. Father, in Jesus' name, We believe that you are the holy God and that we could never have approached you in our own strength. Everything in us would have wanted to destroy you. Every choice that we made said how much we resented your character. But now by the blood of Jesus and according to the power of the Holy Spirit and the witness of your word and the testimony of your church, we come to you and acknowledge that you are the only hope. Our religion can't help us. Our strength can't help us. Our money can't help us. Our politics can't help us. God, we come to you acknowledging that you are the only true Savior. And now, Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray for my brothers and my sisters here. Lord, I thank you for opening a door. I thank you for washing us, washing the hands that were stained with blood by the very blood of Christ and causing us to be a pure and a holy people. Father, we thank you. Thank you for your church. Thank you for your saints. Thank you for these newborns in the faith. Thank you, oh God. And Lord, for anyone in this room who was backslidden on some level or another, who's made a decision to come home, we thank you for them as well. Lord, we thank you that you are a tender God, that you are a loving God, that you are a faithful God. We put all of our hope and all of our trust in you. We come against every lie of Satan, any kind of condemnation that the enemy would try to run on any level, Lord, for those people who have been washed in the blood, who might be struggling. Lord, in Jesus' name, we come against that. We acknowledge, O Jesus, that we are a people whose entire dependency is on you, not on our works, not on our strength, but on what you did for us on Calvary's tree and on the Holy Spirit who indwells us. Lord, in Jesus' name, we thank you. We thank you for the family of God. What a joy it is to be a member of the family of God. We thank you, Lord, that even now, hallelujah, the heavenly angels are beholding the Lord of heaven and earth, rejoicing over these with singing. We thank you for it, oh God. We bless you for it. We believe you. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.